This morning, there's a few scriptures that I'd like to read, the beginning, please, in Lamentations chapter 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and chapter number 3. Lamentations chapter 3 and reading commencing in verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith the Lord, therefore will I hope in him. Now that's what I want to speak about this morning, is this idea of hope. You remember, of course, this very, very, I was going to use the word popular, a lot of little plaques and cards and so on, they have what is written in 1 Corinthians 13, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. You may recall in past times have been in candles, we've spoken a little bit on love, we've spoken a little bit on faith, and this morning I want to look at this concept of hope. So here in verse number 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now just two little thoughts before we move on to the book of the Hebrews. Just to draw our attention, in verse number 24, we see the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. He is the source of which we establish and maintain our hope. Our hope is in him. Then again, down in verse number 26, it says here, it's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. So those two things are linked together, hope and quietly waiting for the salvation of the Lord. Now I want to go back over to the book of the Hebrews. And chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And for sake of connection, we'll read from verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmeth it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And my last reading is in the book of Titus. Just go back a few pages to Titus, and we're going to read and chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11 for connection. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Now that's all we're going to read just for now. When we think of hope, and quite often I suppose we readily acknowledge that the way that we use the word in our everyday language perhaps isn't quite the same as we defined in the scriptures. For example, to give you an idea, I suppose it was a week ago now, maybe a little over a week, I went in to see the doctor, and one of the things that we did, we got the flu shot. Because based upon the flu shot, I hope I'm not going to catch the flu later on. Now, there's a ring of uncertainty to that. Because I may catch it. And the flu shot may have no value at all. So quite often in our own everyday terminology, when we use the word hope, we use it perhaps in a different way than the biblical sense. We use it in the sense of uncertainty. When we left the other day to come out to Kamloops, left the office, they said, "Well, we hope you have a good trip." And we did, if it wasn't for all the accidents on the freeway coming out of Vancouver, that tied us up seemingly forever getting through. So we hope to do this or we hope to do that. But when we think of the biblical hope, and this is what I want to just dwell on a little bit just now. In Hebrews chapter 6, it tells us there this hope, he uses the metaphor there of an anchor, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into with that within the veil. So this, the idea of the anchor. And it's interesting when you think of the little illustration that the writer here is using. Of course, the reason, the purpose of an anchor in the ship is once the anchor is down, it prevents the ship from drifting. It stabilizes it. It stays it there. And the interesting thing is, in relation to the anchor is out of sight. It's invisible. It's under the waters. Sometimes when you're going over the Upper Levels Highway in Vancouver, you look out and you see all the ships, they're all out in the bay there, they're all anchored. And you can see the anchors are down. You don't see the anchor, it's out of sight, it's invisible. And the purpose of it is to prevent the ship from drifting. And so this is a lovely illustration of the hope that we have. The hope which we have is that which will prevent us from drifting. And perhaps getting a little bit confused in our thinking in relation to different things. One of the interesting things in relation to this whole concept of hope, and looking at, and you can do this yourself, but if you look at different Bible dictionaries, there's some similarity, there's a little bit of difference, but generally speaking, there's a similarity. And just to give you an example, the hope in the New Testament sense is the expectation of good. The original word speaks of a joyful and a contented expectation of eternal salvation. So with this hope is an expectation, but yet it's linked with a joyfulness. Again, Mr. Vine would point out that he says that hope is favorable and a confident expectation, it has to do with the unseen and the future. And so this hope which is ours, there's a confidence and a contentment that is linked with it. And it was interesting, again, to repeat myself, it was interesting looking at five different Bible commentaries, dictionaries, I should say, and they all had the thought of that which is future, that which we are expecting, but there's a sense of joyfulness, there's a sense of pleasure that's linked with it. So this is the hope that he's speaking about. And then, of course, we read there in Titus, he could say, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're looking for this hope, and we're looking for it with confidence. We're looking forward to it with contentment, and we're looking forward to it with a sense of, yes, I'm going to use the word pleasure, as the dictionaries use the word pleasure, in the sense that it's something that we look forward to with perhaps, maybe to use another word, with a sense of relief, a sense of anticipation, and when all else is down, it's finished, we have the hope. Now then, it's also interesting to notice that if you go through your concordance and look at this word hope, that there are certain adjectives which are used to describe it. And I found this quite intriguing. I'm going to just select three here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, it speaks of a good hope. Again, we've read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it speaks about the blessed hope. And then Peter in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, he refers to a living hope. So these are words that would use to describe our hope. It's a good hope, it's a blessed hope, it's a living hope. So there are a number of things in which this can be linked with in our own thinking as to what we believe. For example, there are seven things, and if we were to look at it, and if you could probably, even sitting here, you could probably add others to the list. But we have this hope in relation to the return of the Lord. We have this hope in relation to the resurrection and of the body. We have this hope, this confidence, this contentment of ours as we think of the being presented spotless before Christ. This is our hope. This is something that is not wavering. This is something which is concrete, something that is sure. Even in relation to the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards, why, this is a hope which is ours as well. A tremendous hope is the fact that the day is coming soon that we will be delivered from Satan, from sin, from death. And this is a tremendous prospect which we have. This is a hope, and it's concrete. Again, we have the thought of the companionship of the saints, dwelling together, one with another, throughout the end of ages of eternity. This is a tremendous hope. Again, it's something that's concrete. And then, of course, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it speaks of in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, and hope of that eternal life. And so we have the prospect of everlasting life in the presence of God. So there's seven things that I jotted down that we would have in relation to this hope which we have. This contentment, this confidence, this expectation that we have, this hope that is sure, the hope that is steadfast. It's like that anchor on the ship. It's going to prevent us from drifting. Now, having said that, one of the things I'm thinking about in relation to this hope, to help us perhaps get a little more of an idea, is the concept of the coming of the Lord. Now, the reason I chose this particular thinking, and in fact, I tell you what, generally speaking, when the brethren give a little bit of ministry, generally speaking, at least it works for me, and maybe it's for others, it sometimes is a result of a discussion or a conversation, either with some of the brethren, or whether it's some of those whom we work with, or whether there's things that we read in the paper or hear in the news or whatever the case, that causes and creates us to think. Maybe it's something that sort of challenges us, and so we begin to look at it a little bit more. And quite often, these are the things, this is sort of the background, you see, the background as to why we perhaps look at a particular passage or at a particular subject. And this is the case today. So often we get, and I don't know if you get, sometimes perhaps we're a little bit too liberal in giving out our email address, I suppose. But sometimes we get these little emails that are coming through. And because of some sort of a political move or a political statement or something happening in a political sense, we get these emails that we've got to, all the Christians have got to rise up and get together and pray and so on, so on, so on, so on. And I look at this and I think, well, often I say, now where's that delete button? We delete it. But there's some things that some of these emails that come through, and I'm not going to go off on a tangent just now, but there's some things as you and I as believers, we really ought not to get involved in. So hit the delete button. And there's other things that come across, and we do look at it, and I say, well, no. It's obvious if we believe the Lord is in control of things, and we have confidence that the Lord knows what he's doing, then these things perhaps have to come about before the Lord returns. And so sometimes these are things that we think about, and then in recent discussions with some individuals, and I got myself thinking, and this is where I'm heading in just now. to kind of go over this and to share with you a little bit some of the thoughts that I had in relation to this tremendous subject. The hope that we have in the coming of the Lord. Again, we read those words in Titus chapter 2. We're looking for that blessed hope. Notice how it's described. It's a blessed hope. We're looking for it. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There are some fine folks that I know, and they feel they're looking around the world conditions, and they say, yeah, but Phil, this is happening and that's happening and the Lord's coming. It's, you know, we have to go through a tremendous amount before He comes. And so there seems to be just a little bit of a confusion, just exactly what is taking place. Now, I tell you what, I feel that here in the West, we have been preserved from so much. When I think of what some of the saints are going through, that we're aware of, that we're conscious of, in some of the lands in the world around us, in the Eastern lands, and some of the persecution and problems that those saints are going through. And it's almost more than we can imagine of some of the suffering that they have. But you see, the Bible talks about a tribulation that is unparalleled, that is yet in the future. And this afternoon, for just a little bit, I'm thinking somewhat of the Lord's coming and the hope that we have and the fact that this tribulation, which the Bible refers to as the time of Jacob's trouble trouble that is unparalleled, we will not be here for that. But we will be gone. I am not saying that we won't have times of difficulty leading up to it. The church began under persecution and very well could be finishing under persecution. But it is not, I repeat, it is not what the Bible refers to as the Great Tribulation, which we'll see in just a few moments. Now, it's interesting. It's interesting that In the scriptures, whenever you have particular chapters that deal, for example, with the Lord's coming, these chapters often are their answers to questions. They're answers to difficulties. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, and is at verse number 4, and of course in that particular section, the question is asked to the Lord in relation to His appearing and to His coming. Now, we're not talking about the rapture at this stage, but here's the thing. The Lord made some comment. In verse number 4, He said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And I'm afraid to say that in relation to the coming of the Lord, there is a certain amount of deception that is being promoted in relation to this tremendous subject. So then, the Lord in chapter 24 of Matthew 25, he begins by saying that there's a possibility of deception. Now, don't let anybody deceive you. And so he begins to explain to them some things. So, that's one. Again, in John chapter 14, that passage, which you remember is one that we love so well, we speak about it a lot, it's used so frequently in relation to not only funerals, but weddings and different other occasions, special occasions, and not only in special occasions, but even in general ministry. It's a passage that's used very, very frequently. And of course, John chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, He's going to give a bit of a discourse. And the reason being, you see, back in chapter 13, there's a number of things that have come up that has caused a certain amount of difficulty on their part. A heaviness. One has betrayed them. One's going to deny. And so we can see there's a lot of things in chapter 13. In fact, if you look at it and begin to count it carefully, if my memory serves me right, there's 11 or 12 different points that would cause a certain amount of discouragement. So he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And of course, he goes into that beautiful section in relation to His coming. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And so often that has been used. But it's an answer to a problem. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, there's a difficulty in relation to the resurrection of the dead. In fact, Paul says there in verse number 12, he says, "How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And so there's a denial that has taken place. And so, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he speaks and he deals with not only the resurrection of the dead, but of course in bringing in the thought of the rapture and as well as the resurrection. And so it's in the result of a denial. So it's a problem. He's correcting the problem in that particular passage. And then, of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, that section that again is so frequently used and widely used in relation to the Lord's coming. Concerning them which are asleep. There's a difficulty there, and there seemingly is dealt, and there's a question that's come up. And so these major passages that deal with the Lord's coming, they are dealt with the Lord's coming as an answer to a difficulty. And so down through the ages, and of course, we meet people, we see believers, and some of them are very, very well-meaning, but we get chatting with them a little bit, and all of a sudden we begin to discover there seems to be a bit of a confusion. Confusion of things. So then we want to look at just what is this hope which is ours? This blessed hope. When you think of the fact of the great tribulation, what is going to take place in a coming day, and of course there's a lot involved with it. The is referred to, of course, in Jeremiah as the great tribulation. It's referred to in Daniel as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's referred to in Matthew 24. The Lord is verifying the words of Daniel in Matthew 24. He says, "When he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." He says, "Stand in the holy place." And so some of these words would indicate and describe to us the seriousness of that particular time. So there's a fact of this period. And then, of course, we discover, if we want to go into it, now bear with me, I've only got 20 minutes, so we're just sort of kind of skimming the thing here, the whole subject, we're not going into it in detail. But he says, and again, not only the fact of the period, but the judgment that's going to fall on the nations. We see in Psalm 2, he speaks about in his wrath and vexed them in sore displeasure, speaking of the nations of the earth. And again, in Revelation, we also discover this time of tremendous judgment that's going to fall not only on Israel, not only is it the time of Jacob's trouble, but in the world in general. So the question is, and this is what we're going to get to. Now, do we as a church, do we go through this? Let me just re-emphasize again that you and I, we have a blessed hope. That hope is the glorious return of the Lord Jesus, which could come at any time. Nothing needs to be done. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be completed. It's finished. We now just wait. And isn't this the thought? Isn't this the thought back in Lamentations when he said that we shall hope and quietly wait and not get all steamed up in a turmoil over situations that are happening in every hand, which is easy to do. And there's some of us, just by nature, where we find ourselves getting all worked up and what have you. No, we're to hope and quietly wait. Now then, the book of the Revelation talks about these trumpets. And it talks about the vials. It talks about these things as they begin to open up and the destruction and all that is happening upon this thing, upon the earth. Brethren, this is not our glorious hope. Our hope, that which is concrete, that which is sure, that which is firm, that which is like an anchor that's not going to make us drift. We're waiting for the Lord from heaven. We're not waiting for the man of sin. We're waiting for the Lord from heaven. So says a friend of mine, that the Lord is going to come, but not all the Christians are going to go. A partial rapture. Well, that is based, and there's a verse that they base that on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 36. And it speaks there about those that are waiting and watching. And based upon that, they've come up somehow with this particular idea of a partial rapture. Now, that doesn't really hold water for the simple reason they seemingly are oblivious, and they don't seem to appreciate the value of the death of Christ, in that it frees the sinner from condemnation and it renders him acceptable to God. And so our standing before God is as such that whether I happen to be away from the Lord at the moment, or whether I happen to be what we refer to as a carnal believer, that's not going to interfere or impede in that person going when the shout is given. Again, if you wanted to think about a partial rapture, then you're going to have some major difficulties and major discussions in relation to the unity of the body and how it affects that, and we won't go into that just now. And then if you talk about a partial rapture, then you also have to talk about a partial resurrection, for the two go hand in hand. And so the whole concept of a partial rapture, it just doesn't fit at all. It's just not scriptural. And then, of course, we have those that would say that no. And I had a friend who was very, very aggressive in this particular point, and would argue till the cows came home, so to speak, that the rapture and the appearing of the Lord, when the Lord comes to set his feet in the Mount of Olives, it's all one and the same thing. And so, therefore, that we as believers, we are going through the tribulation in its entirety. Well, now there's a difficulty with that. In fact, there's a lot of difficulty with that thing. Obviously, the person that would hold this view has a difficulty in the dispensational distinctions, the distinctions between Israel and the church, the distinction as to what is the rapture and the appearing, if you're going to make it with one and the same effect. They have to deny the truth that the Lord could come at any time, as well as they would have to deny any of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, claiming it is a historical fulfillment. It's already done. So there's a number of difficulties that are linked together with the idea that we're going to wait until at the end of the tribulation. In fact, some have suggested, and one, I'm surprised that he knew this, but he said to me, this one chap, a friend of mine, he said to me one time, he said, it was this Darby, you see, this J.N. Darby. He was the one that brought this whole idea of the rapture. And before that, it wasn't taught and it wasn't believed, so therefore it wasn't there. Well, the answer to that is simply this: the failure to discern the teaching of Scripture does not nullify the teaching. And yes, I certainly believe that the Lord used Mr. Darby at that particular time in the history of mankind to bring this truth to the forefront once again. But if you want to use that argument, you have to use the same argument and the same base of that argument with the truth of justification by faith. If justification by faith that Martin Luther made so clearly and distinctly prior to that time, it seemingly was not noticed or forgotten or lost. So what you say in relation to Mr. Darby, you have to say in relation to the other. And so therefore it just doesn't hold water. So those that would suggest that the believers are going to go through the tribulation period, it just does not hold water. And again, we're just sort of skimming this. We're not going into detail. But then there's some as well, and they say to me, yeah, but Phil, well, listen, we're going to go through part of it, and then the latter part, we're going to be gone. Or the mid-tribulation rapture. And if that is the case, then you must, again, you have to either deny or weaken the whole dispensational interpretation of the Scriptures. You have to. Again, you have to deny the distinctions between Israel and the church. If this, what they say, is true, And those that are saved in the first part of the tribulation, well, are they with the church or are they with the tribulation saints? For if they're saved and they're with the church, then when the church goes, they're going too. No question about that. So we can see as we begin to look at some of these things that they just don't hold water. And what we've got to do today and to appreciate and just to sort of revive our thinking a little bit in the fact because around the world of today is a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of problems. In fact, I can't help it. Whenever I have to pick up the AV Times, the Albany Valley Times, and that's not a major newspaper, but every now and again they have a little excerpt of things that are going on around us. Or if I happen to look on the internet and the news and what have you on the internet there, and I begin to see some of the stories that are happening in other parts of the world and things that are happening, and then I say to myself, boy, this all indicates to me that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The Lord's coming is getting closer and closer. I've told you already. I'm sure I've told it here in Candace. But something that I had in the company I worked for, the director of safety was down from Prince George and she was talking to me. And she related a situation that happened in our operation in Fort McMurray, where the vast majority of the drivers come from a particular part of the world that they are Muslims. And she had a safety meeting and the manager at the time, he stood up beforehand, introduced her to the large body of the drivers that were there. It's quite a large operation. They had to have three or four different safety meetings to get everybody in, and the room was full in each case. And each case, the manager, he introduced the director of safety, and he started off with this little thought. And that is that he received a telephone call from a very upset mother of a girl that was riding in the bus, and she was going to her music lesson, and she had to be there at a particular time. The bus was already running about 8 minutes late, and all of a sudden the bus driver stopped the bus, and he got out, and he took his carpet, he put his carpet down, he faced the east, and he did his prayers for 5 or 10 minutes. And then he went on to say, this complaint is not valid. I support what you're doing 100%. You have the right to do this. Now, the director of safety, she said to me in my office, she said, what do you think? And I said, this is not a mistake. This is a grave mistake. And without going into a lot of more detail, I was talking to one of the hierarchy in the company one day. He and I were talking one night, and I said to him, I said, listen, Trevor, this stuff, I said, I'm not happy with this at all. And he said to me this. He said, Phil, he said, stop. He said, I know where you're going. I know what you're going to say. But, he said, the Supreme Court of Canada has ruled in their favor. We have to let them do it. That's in Canada. That's in a country that once upon a time was referred to as a Christian country. Although if you look today in the religions of the world on the internet, you'll discover that Canada has lost that title of a religious or a Christian country. And I could tell you other stories in relation to some of these other world views that are coming into the picture and the things that we as good hearted souls are happily endorsing and what have you. Listen, this all just tells me some people get upset. Some of my colleagues were very upset about it. But in the back of my mind, I just thought to myself, no. These things probably are going to come to pass because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So what is happening in other countries, perhaps soon may be happening in this particular country. This is just the beginning of things that are taking place. Now, I'm not a prophet, neither am I the son of a prophet. I make no intentions of claiming to be a prophet. Except what I'm saying is this, but when I see these things happening, I can't help but think, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And when the Lord comes, no, we are not going to be here when this terrible, terrible, terrible time comes upon the world. In all of the tribulation period and times, we just cannot begin to grasp and to fathom the awfulness of what is going to take place. It's beyond our ability. It's beyond our ability to even begin to imagine what is going to take place. When the Spirit of God, these things begin to happen. These trumpets, these vials come out upon this earth. But you and I, we're not looking for this. No, we're looking for the Lord from heaven. This is what we're looking for. This is our hope. And this hope which we have is something that is just as solid as could be. It's not a whimsical thing. It's not something of uncertainty. Again, to use a very poor illustration that I've used already, I got the flu shot hoping that I won't get the flu. But I very well may get the flu. And we use it all the time. But the hope which is ours, which is a biblical hope, a biblical something that we stand on, it is sure, it's concrete, because that anchor, now it's interesting, the anchor, of course, and alluding to the ships, it's under the water. Let me just read again what it says in Hebrews in relation to this. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. So the anchor is secured in the very presence of God. This is where it's secured. And the whole purpose is to keep us solid and keep us from drifting. And what we want to leave ourselves with today is the fact that as very soon, just a matter of a few weeks, another year will run its course. And we'll be entering into a new year. And the hope grows brighter. The hope begins to become more perhaps in our own thinking because, well, another year has rolled its course. I don't expect to be back here in 2012. But the hope is ours. And all the uncertainty of life and all the difficulties of life. And life, there are difficulties. There are concerns. For some, there's financial issues. For others, there's work issues. For some, there's the age issue. I know Dwayne and I were just talking there in the break about retirement and all this sort of thing. Well, we're working on this Freedom 75 plan. But age is a factor. And with age is the problems that come along that are associated with age. And it's interesting. I find it very intriguing that when you look at the characters in the scriptures, the great men, women of God in the Old Testament, the Abrahams and the Daniels, look at these characters. So many of them faced their most difficult trials in their life as old people. Not young in all the strength and the vigor of youth, but as older folk. The tremendous trial that Abraham went through with Isaac, to offer Isaac. He wasn't a young man. He was an old man. They tell me when Daniel went into the lion's den, the writers would all suggest that he might have been in his 90s. The same is true with John being put on the Isle of Patmos. Not an old man, a young man, but an old man. So some of the biggest trials we face, that comes with age and the problems that are associated with age. But this is the hope that we have, brethren. We have a tremendous hope. A hope that is solidly fixed on the rock. It's an anchor that will prevent us from drifting. It will keep us firm and secure. And it's a hope which we have. A hope that is something that is concrete. Something that is firm. Something that is sure. And we quietly, patiently, with pleasant, that's part of the meaning, with pleasant side of it, we wait for the Lord from heaven. And this is our goal. This is what we're hoping for. So in relation to these other individuals, some of these dear saints, they're what a prospect to think that all we got to look forward to is a great tribulation. This is not a hope. No, the hope we have is the fact of the Lord to come today. He might not. But then again, he might. And you and I, we ought to be found waiting for this, looking for it, regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. To not let this become feeble in our thinking. And to not let this be pushed in the back of our mind so that we never think about it. To not let this be something that, oh, that's right, we do believe that, don't we? But something that should be forefront and foremost in our minds. To something to appreciate, the fact that we have this unshakable hope and the fact that the Lord is coming, and this is what we're looking forward to. No, we're not looking forward to the tribulation. No, we're not looking forward to times of terrible, terrible trouble. We're looking for the Lord from heaven. And this is our hope. So the things that remain, that Paul tells us about, he says, well, he said, there's love, and there's faith, and there's hope. Hope, love, and faith. That little threesome that you may just have somewhere in your house, on a plaque, on a wall, or at your desk or something. You just might have that. I know that Norman and Sarah, they have it in their place. Hope, love, and faith. This is what we have. The love, the faith, and today to appreciate this hope which is ours. Now, it's 12:30. Should we just close in prayer? We'll just close in a word of prayer. And our Father, we would bow in thy presence.